Or are there things in this life that you are determined never to do? Things like jump out of a plane, eat liver, touch a snake, or maybe even kill a spider. I'm sure if I pressed hard enough, I could probably even find things that you're determined never to do as a Christian. Maybe it's go overseas on a mission trip. Maybe it's share your faith with your neighbor next door, or to teach a lesson in front of other adults. Well, as the video pointed out, we may not get that choice as to whether we want to do something or not do something. If we are truly following Jesus, then it's his mission, not ours. And as we're going to see in today's passage, if it's Jesus' mission and not ours, then he gets to determine how he wants us to live. And to see what that involves, let's turn to Mark chapter 8, verses 31 through 38. If you didn't happen to bring a Bible with you this morning, that's more than okay. We got you covered. You should find a black Bible like this either in the seat in front of you, or maybe you have to tap your neighbor on the shoulder and say, hey, there's a Bible in front of you. Can I borrow that? And they'd be happy to give that to you. We're going to be in the Gospel of Mark, like I said this morning. If you've never been in Mark before, if you happen to grab a black small print Bible, we're going to be on page 844. And if you grab a large print version, we're going to be on page 1003. So I'll give you a little bit of time to turn to Mark chapter 8. And once again, we'll be reading verses 31 through 38 this morning. Excuse me. All right. Verse 31, it says, and he being Jesus, began to teach them that the Son of Man, or the Messiah, another name for the Messiah, must suffer many things, and be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and the scribes, and be killed, and after 3 days rise again. And he said this plainly. And Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. But turning and seeing his disciples, he rebuked Peter and said, get behind me, Satan, for you are not setting your mind on the things of God, but on the things of man. And calling the crowd to them with his disciples, he said to them, If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it. Whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. For what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and forfeit his soul? For what can a man give in return for his soul? For whoever is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him will the Son of Man also be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father with the holy angels. The word of the Lord. So as you pick up this story in verse 31, we see Jesus is teaching his disciples the mission of the Son of Man, or the Messiah, or as we saw last week, of Jesus. And if you joined us last week, we saw that Peter, one of Jesus' disciples, acknowledged, yes, Jesus, you are the Messiah, you are the chosen one, you are the King, the Savior that was promised long ago. The one that the Jews have been waiting on to deliver them. And this Messiah, if we read through the Old Testament, was supposed to assume the throne of David. He would have a kingdom that would have no end. No enemy would ever be able to overcome him. And God's people would flourish under his rule. And therefore, what Jesus describes here in verse 31 actually seems on the surface to contradict what many of the Jews were expecting. That instead of ruling from the throne, it looks like the Messiah is going to suffer many things. Instead of God's people flourishing under his ruler, it looks like God's people are actually going to be the ones who kill the Messiah. And instead of having a kingdom that would have no end, it looks like Jesus will be killed and after 3 days rise again. And if we read the rest of the New Testament, if we were to sit here and keep reading, we would see that Jesus actually would fulfill every single one of those promises. Just not in the way that the Jews expected. But what is plainly seen here is what Jesus says plainly. That the mission of Jesus is to suffer, to be rejected, and to die for the sake of others. Once again, this is in great contrast to the mission of Jesus held by the disciples. And in fact, it's in great contrast to what we would expect of a king. If we knew of a king with the stature and the prestige of Jesus, we would expect them to be a king that would very rarely ever suffer. That they'd have tons of servants who'd be waiting on them at any moment. and that everyone would give up their lives for them, not vice versa. But such is not the case with Jesus. You see, Jesus knew that the disciples and you and I needed a different king. He knew that if he came as a traditional king and just had us serve him, that it would not address our greatest need. That if Jesus came primarily as a military king, that it would not address our greatest need. That if he came primarily as a political king or a political ruler, it would not address our greatest need. That if he came as a social justice advocate, that it would not address our greatest need. Rather, Jesus knew the only way to address our disobedience, the only way to address our sin against him, was to suffer on the cross. He had to go to the cross to serve us, to suffer for us, to die for us, so that we could be made right with God. And because Jesus suffered, because he served us, because he died for us, he addressed our greatest need. And thus Jesus became the greatest king to ever walk this earth. And what unfolds in the rest of the story are two ways that we can respond to Jesus in this mission. And I want to stress this today. There are two ways. Just two. All right? Just two. I'm going to say that over and over. There are just two. There are two ways. There is one way and there's another way. There is just two. And you may be thinking, well, why are you repeating that? Well, you're going to see here in a little bit that there is going to be pushback. You're going to say, no, there is a third way, and it's the life that I'm living right now. But there are two ways that we can respond to Jesus and his mission. There's no middle ground. There's no neutral ground. There's no semi-committed ground. There are two ways. And the reason why I can say with great confidence there are two ways is because Jesus says in this passage over and over, there are two ways. You can live this way or you can live this way. You can live this way or you can live this way. You can live this way or you can live this way. There are two ways, all right? We got it? There are two ways. So here's option one. One way we can respond to Jesus' suffering servant mission is to reject it. This is what Peter does initially in verse 32. He pulls Jesus aside and begins to rebuke him. In other words, Peter takes Jesus aside and I don't think he actually struck Jesus, but it's like he gave him a figurative slap in the face. You're going crazy, Jesus. That's not what the Messiah is. We've been studying about the Messiah for years. That's not who the Messiah is. The Messiah does not suffer. He does not die. He's supposed to be on a kingdom that has no end. He's supposed to overcome all of his enemies. That's not who the Messiah is. He's supposed to live and reign forever. He's supposed to overcome these Roman rulers. The Jews are once again supposed to become the most powerful nation in the world. You're supposed to lead that charge, Jesus. That's why we're following you. We want to be a part of that. And Jesus, in turn, rebukes Peter. He says, "Get behind me, Satan. You are setting your mind on the things of God, you are not setting your mind on the things of God, but on the things of man." And that statement probably seems pretty harsh, doesn't it? Why would Jesus pull out one of his disciples and say, "Get behind me, Satan"? And just a side note, most people believe that Mark's main source for writing this gospel was Peter himself. So Peter chose to include this story in the gospel. So why would Jesus call Peter Satan? Why wouldn't he use a lighter term for this? Well, if we look at Matthew chapter 4, verses 8 through 9, we see that when Jesus was tempted by Satan in the desert, that Satan tempted Jesus in a similar way. Matthew 4, 8 through 9 says, "Again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their splendor. 'All this I will give you,' he said, 'if you will bow down and worship me.'" So just as Satan tempted Jesus with the lure of power, with the lure of having authority over all the kingdoms of the world, so Peter is doing the same now to Jesus. Jesus, do you remember when you fed the 5,000 people with 5 loaves and 2 fish? Do you remember all the demons that you've been casting out? If you put all that miracle power, all the authority that you have over the evil powers and applied that to all the kingdoms of the world, all the rulers of the world, do you realize you could bring every single person under your authority? You could rule it all, Jesus. And Jesus rebukes him. Just like Satan tempted me in the desert. With all the kingdoms of the world, Peter, you are setting your mind on the things of man, not of God. This political power thing is of man, not of God. This being served by everyone is of man, not of God. You are rejecting my mission, Peter. And as the passage unfolds, I think we can see two ways that we, like Peter, often reject Jesus' mission and thereby reject Jesus. First, we do so by trying to live a safe life. In verse 35, Jesus says that whoever would save their life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. In other words, if you're here today and one of your great values, your great treasures, is to save your life above serving Jesus, Jesus says you will lose it. And the reason why is because the Christian life following Jesus is full of risks. Not the dumb kind like jumping off buildings or running through fire or overdosing on drugs, but risks such as being rejected by loved ones for taking a stance on the gospel. Risks such as being made to look foolish as we try to explain the gospel to others. Risks such as being called bigots and homophobes by the world for defending Christian belief. With the Christian life comes hardship, comes suffering, comes rejection. It's not safe. When Jen and I were out on the sidewalk over here passing out invites to our block party that we had, or back-to-school bash that we had for Mulberry, there was a young man. Many came and just took the invites, said thank you, and went on their way. But there was one father who came back, and he was incredibly upset. And he was talking with the principal, who was just a few feet from us, and was yelling at her, was asking where the church property started and where the school property ended, because he was sure that we were on school property and therefore violating the law. And when he found out that we were okay, that we were actually on church property, that we had every right to be passing out those invites, he went over and he slammed the two bags that we had given his kids back into our basket and stormed off, muttered a few words. And Jen and I were just kind of sitting there just like, oh my gosh, we don't even really want to pass out more of these things. We just want to go home. And yet, this is probably just a taste of what our Mulberry team is going to experience this year. And it's probably just a taste of what our Cedar Hills team is going to experience this year. And it's probably just a taste of what our Village team is going to experience this year. And even though our guest and care team is meeting here, it's probably just a taste of what you will experience as you follow up with guests and follow up with members. To all gathered here, if you want to live a safe life, do not be a Christian. Do not trust in Jesus. It is not a safe life. But hear me out. If your goal is a safe life, if your goal is to avoid all this rejection, all this suffering, all this hardship that comes with following Christ, Jesus says, you will lose your life. And it doesn't mean that you will pass away just like everyone does in this life. It means that the next life, the eternal life that is at stake, you will lose. You will not spend eternity with Jesus if you choose the safe life. Seeking to live a safe life free from the hardship of Christianity is a way of rejecting Jesus. It's a way of saying, hey, even though you went to the cross, I'm not going to do so myself. It's rejecting what his mission is. It's rejecting what he had to do to save us. Once again, if you live a safe life, you will lose it. The second way we reject Jesus and his mission is by living a selfish life. In verse 36, Jesus points out that a person who seeks to gain the whole world will ultimately forfeit his soul. And in verse 38, Jesus points out that whoever is ashamed of Jesus before all the world will also be rejected by Jesus when he comes again. You see, some of us are just like Peter in that the treasure we seek is establishing our kingdom here on earth. That we actually treasure the world more than we treasure Jesus. And while this could come in the form of money, that's what we often think, it doesn't necessarily have to. Treasuring the world above Jesus could mean seeking the approval of others above all else. It could mean seeking the greatest prestige in our jobs. It could mean seeking a life of rest and relaxation, of saying, you know what, I work Monday through Wednesday, so Saturday and Sunday, those are my days, and I'm going to do whatever I want on those days. It could mean chasing after a sinful lifestyle and refusing to repent. Whatever it is, it's us saying over and over and over again, I want to live my life how I want to live it. More than I want to live how Jesus wants me to live. That's what it looks like to live a selfish life. It's a way we reject Jesus. And so let us all consider the following two questions, which we're going to put up on the screen here. First, am I rejecting Jesus by choosing to live a safe life? Is the safe life the thing that I treasure most, and in doing so, am I rejecting Jesus? Or secondly, am I rejecting Jesus by choosing to live a selfish life? That whatever I do because it's what I want to do, and I don't really care if it's what Jesus wants me to do or not. If either of those are true, Jesus says the consequences for us are we will lose our life. We will forfeit our soul. We will one day be rejected by Jesus when he comes back. But praise God that there is grace for today. And so even if you look at those two questions and you say yes to both or yes to one, you still have today to turn from your sin and follow Jesus. Peter got called Satan by Jesus. And where do we see him at the end of the gospel? As one of the main leaders of the church. One of the main disciple makers that Jesus says, hey, I believe in you, Peter. I love you, Peter. I want you to go love my sheep. And so even if that's true of you today, you can turn from your sin. But don't turn from your sin and go back to this. It's not a matter of turning from your sin and saying, okay, now I'm going to live a safe life, or now I'm going to live a selfish life. Instead, we have to respond to Jesus and his mission in the second way, which Jesus gives in verse 34. So here's option two. The first is we reject Jesus and his mission. Here's option two. Jesus says in verse 34, if any of us would come after him, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. So we see that the second way we can respond to Jesus' suffering servant mission is to accept it by denying ourselves, being willing to suffer, and follow Jesus. Notice two things. I'm going to come back to this again. As Jesus stated earlier, there are two ways to respond. To reject it by being selfish and safe, or to accept it by denying ourselves, taking up our cross, and following Jesus. Secondly, this is a package deal. All right? We don't get to accept Jesus and then take on, I'll deny myself. All right? I'll choose option A. All right, B and C, someone else can take on those. It's a package deal. If we trust in Jesus, what that looks like, what saved people do, is they deny themselves, they're willing to suffer for Jesus, and they follow him. So if we accept Jesus and his mission, if we ever stand in a baptistry and says, yes, I put my faith in Jesus, then we are people then who deny ourselves, who are willing to suffer, and who follow Jesus. So what does this look like? First, what does denying ourselves look like? It means that in general, we're seeking to give up our selfish ways. We're saying, you know what, it's okay for me to be number two in my life. Our society tells us that if we want to get ahead in life, we need to put ourselves ahead of others. If we truly want to be happy, we need to prioritize our happiness over others. Have you guys ever been down in the dumps and have someone come to you and say, you know what? You need to just worry about yourself in this season. You just need to focus in on yourself. You just need to make this season about you for a time. And that's counter to what Jesus says. He says, no, every single moment I need to be number one in your life. That everything you're seeking, every morning you wake up, you have this mentality, I'm going to do what Jesus wants me to do. That we need to be willing to set aside our hopes and dreams if they conflict with the life that Jesus has for us. To deny ourselves the pleasures of sin in order to obey Christ. That's what it means to deny ourselves. Secondly, we're to take up our cross. Now, if we were to take this literally, that would make for a pretty funny scene, wouldn't it? Just all of us getting out of the cars on a Sunday morning and opening up the trunk and pulling out crosses and carrying them in here, and we probably would have to have a cross closet over here where you would store your cross during the service. But that's not what he means, all right? The cross was a symbol of suffering. And what Jesus is saying here is we must be willing to suffer for Jesus. We must be willing to endure rejection from others. We must be willing to be called names for his sake. We must be willing to minister in hostile territories. We must be willing to give to others until it hurts. And that doesn't mean that we necessarily have to suffer 24/7. It doesn't mean that, well, if I'm not miserable, then I'm not following Jesus. That's not what Jesus is saying here either. But it does mean that if we're looking back at the timeline of us having trusted in Jesus, and we say, you know, I trusted in Jesus 10 years ago, and we look at that timeline and say, you know what? I don't know what he's talking about. I really haven't suffered much at all. I haven't suffered much at all for my faith during that time. Then it probably would be healthy for us to question whether we've chosen a safe life over a suffering life. If when constantly faced with opportunities where we're going to be rejected, where we're going to have to come out of our comfort zones and we say, you know what, I'm going to stay safe. I'm going to live where it's safe. I'm going to minister where it's safe. Then we probably need to be asking ourselves, do I treasure a safe life over following Jesus? Thirdly, Jesus says that we're to follow him. We're not just supposed to lay down our selfish ways, but we're to put on unselfish ways. We're to obey Jesus whatever he asks. When Jesus says to worship him, we worship him. And when Jesus says we're supposed to grow in him, we grow in him. And when Jesus says we're supposed to be sent out to go make more disciples, we're sent out to go make more disciples. And hear me out. That doesn't mean we're perfect. We never will be perfect. But there's a difference between I'm trying and I fail because I'm human. And a difference between I'm not even going to try at all. That's not for me. That's not who I am. I don't want to do that. I don't want to give up my selfish ways. Church, none of this is optional. Jesus didn't say, if you want to, if you want to be an extreme Christian, if you want to be known centuries later, this is what you need to do. Jesus says, no, anyone who follows me, this is what is asked of you. He doesn't make you follow him. But when you do, this is what it looks like. And this is where I say that some of you are probably sitting there saying, no, there's a third option. It's for those like me who accept and trust in Jesus, and we do some of those things, but not all of them. Where we follow Jesus partway, but not all the way. Where we deny ourselves and we follow Jesus, but we don't suffer. Or we deny ourselves and we suffer, but we don't follow Jesus all the time. As Daniel Aiken writes, we're going to put this quote up. It says, here, Jesus lays out the essence of the normal Christian life. The basics of discipleship, which sadly in our day look like the radical Christian life. This looks radical to us because we have been taught over and over and over that we just need to believe, that we just need to trust in Jesus, that that's all we have to do, that we just get our salvation ticket and we don't have to do anything else. And yes, you can do that and be saved. And if the Lord takes you right then, praise God, you're saved. It's salvation by grace alone, through faith alone. But saved people deny themselves. Saved people suffer. Saved people follow Jesus. That's what God does in our hearts. God's already doing that work in Tanner and John. The moment you trust in Jesus, that's what God does in your heart. It's a sign that Jesus has changed you. And so if you're here today, don't think I'm up here preaching on the extreme Christian life or the radical Christian life. What Jesus is describing here when he says that if you want to follow me, you have to deny yourself and take up your cross and follow me, that's the Christian life. To believe otherwise is to reject Jesus' teaching, is to reject his mission, is to reject Jesus himself. And therefore, in order to apply this passage, let's do three things, and I'll just go through these real quick. Number one, let's put to death the false belief that there is a safe or selfish way to follow Jesus. If that's what someone sold you on with Christianity, that you could trust in Jesus and be safe the whole rest of your life, that God would take care of you, and he will, that God would take care of you and protect you from all evil and all harm, I'm sorry. If you ever heard that here, I'm sorry. If there's something that I said that led you to believe that, I'm sorry. But that's just not true. The Christian life is hard. It's risky. It's dangerous. Because we serve a Savior who did what was hard, who did what was dangerous, who did what was risky for us. Let's put that to death, that there is an option three or an option C, where we can trust in Jesus and be safe, or we can trust in Jesus and continue to live a selfish life. Secondly, let's then believe that following Jesus means denying ourselves, suffering, and following him. That we trust in Jesus and God saves us because Jesus died on the cross for our sins. But once again, that changes our hearts so that we are people who do desire to deny ourselves, who do desire to suffer, who do desire to follow Jesus. And once again, we're not going to be perfect. But it does mean that we're saying, God, I screwed up. Would you make me new today? Would you give me a new start today? God, I want to follow you in this way. And three, we haven't talked about this yet, but I want to leave you with this. Believe that living for Jesus is our greatest joy, both in this life and in the next. Many of us might be looking at number one and two and saying, well, man, this stinks. Either I have to be miserable in this life so I have joy in the next, or I have to live with great joy in this life, but then I'm miserable in the next. Well, if you remember back to last week, we talked about some of the ways that we doubt Jesus. And one is that we frequently doubt that Jesus is good. That Jesus is good in everything he does. And so let's believe this morning that when Jesus says, I want you to deny yourself, I want you to suffer, I want you to follow me, that there is actually good in that. That there is actually joy in that. Think about this. How many of you guys, when you tell stories to people of your greatest accomplishments, how many of those things are things that came really easy to you? And you say, you know what? That was so easy. I've never had anything easier in my life. That was practically handed to me. No, the things we boast about are the things that we suffered through, that we had to put long hours into, that we had to give up stuff. But we stand looking back with great joy at what was accomplished. And the same is true for the Christian life. If it were easy, we wouldn't have anything to boast about today. But we look back and we say, man, look at what God did in my life. I was a mess. I was a mess. You wouldn't believe the work that he had to do in my heart. And then we look at our Christian life, we say, man, you wouldn't believe all the hardships, all the suffering that God has brought me through in this life. You wouldn't believe all the struggles that I had overcome. You wouldn't believe how many times I had to share my faith with this person before they were saved. You wouldn't believe how many prayers I had to offer for my kids before they trusted in Jesus. You wouldn't believe how many medical hardships I had to overcome before God finally healed me. See, all those things we look back with great joy because of how God brought us through them. Of how God made us more like Him in those struggles. You see, what Satan wants us to believe, the guy who wants to steal, kill, and destroy us, what he makes us believe is that our greatest joy is in us getting exactly what we want, of avoiding pain, of us choosing our own life over Jesus's. Do we really want to believe him? Or do we want to believe Jesus? That just maybe our greatest joy is in a life where we deny ourselves, where we suffer for Christ, and we follow him. You see, Jesus isn't just interested in our greatest joy in eternity. Jesus is interested in our greatest joy here today. And Jesus says you can have it. And it means letting go of your life and trusting that I do know what's best for you. It means being willing to suffer so that others can see your faith shine through and put their trust in Jesus. And it means being willing to set aside what you think is best and follow me. It means coming here and worshiping with the church. It means growing in Christ in a small group. It means being sent out on a team, for example. Jesus says, that's our greatest joy. That's the life I want you to live. And so, church, as we leave here, let's believe that Jesus is truly good always. And let's believe that when he says, you know what, if someone wants to follow me, this is what they have to do. That not only is that what we have to do, but it's what we get to do because that's our greatest joy. It's what we were made to do here on this earth. And so let's leave here. And in great joy, give up our selfish ways. In great joy, be willing to suffer. And in joy, go and follow Jesus. Jesus says that's our greatest joy in this life and in the next. Let's pray. God, you said in this passage that as you spoke plainly. And Father, we pray now that what you said plainly would be heard plainly. That you are a God who came to suffer. You are a God who came to serve. You are a God who came to lay down your life for others. And Father, you ask us, your followers, to do the same. So Father, would you work in our hearts to be people who believe that is true? Who believe that to follow you, to believe that to be a Christian, to be a disciple, means to deny ourselves, to take up our cross, and to follow you. And Father, we pray that you would work in us, that that wouldn't be a burden, because it's not. That that would be the greatest joy we could have in this life, because it is. And Father, we look forward to the day when we will be raised to new life, and you will meet us, and you will accept us. May that be our joy now as well. In Jesus' name, amen.